story is told of a dying man who asked his Christian doctor to tell him something about the place to which he was going. As the doctor fumbled for a reply, he heard a scratching at the door, and he had his answer. "Do you hear that?" he asked his patient. "It's my dog. I left him downstairs, but he has grown impatient and has come up and hears my voice. He has no idea what is inside this door, but he knows that I am here." Isn't it the same with you? You don't know what lies beyond the door of death, but you know that your master is there. I dare say every one of us, whether we trust Jesus as Savior or not, have wondered, if heaven is real, what is it like? I think all of us want there to be such a place. And wanting that, we ask the question, what is it like? C.S. Lewis made this observation, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Lewis made a good observation. That's exactly true, and he would use that observation to talk to people who were having trouble believing that there was a God, believing that there was more than this world, and he would dig into their own hearts with reasoning like that and point them to the existence of God and more so to the existence of heaven. J.I. Packer made this comment, "As I get older, I find that I appreciate God and people and good and lovely and noble things more and more intensely. So it is pure delight to think that this enjoyment will continue and increase in some form, what form God knows, and I am content to wait and see, literally forever. In fact, Christians inherit the destiny which fairy tales envisaged in fantasy. We, yes, you and I, the silly saved sinners, live and live happily, and by God's endless mercy, will live happily ever after. We cannot visualize heaven's life, and the wise man will not try to do so. Instead, he will dwell on the doctrine of heaven, where the redeemed will find all their hearts desire, joy with their Lord, joy with his people, and joy in the ending of all frustration and distress and in the supply of all wants. What was said to the child, 'If you want sweets and hamsters in heaven, they'll be there,' was not an evasion but a witness to the truth that in heaven no felt needs or longings go unsatisfied. What our wants will actually be, however, we hardly know, except the first and foremost, we shall always want to be with the Lord." What shall we do in heaven? Not lounge around, but worship, work, think, and communicate, and enjoying activity, beauty, and people, and God. First and foremost, however, we shall see and love Jesus, our Savior, our Master, and our friend. Amen? And yet a very common question as we think about heaven that we all probably had at one time or another is the last question in our series, Questions of the Heart. Your questions for God. Things you'd like to have Him answer. And that we're trying to show from Scripture that in part at least He has answered. This is the question that's common to so many of us. Will we have no special relationships with our family members in heaven? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered, what will heaven be like? Specifically, what will my relationships with my family members be like? Maybe the most common of those questions about family members is, what will it be like with my spouse or my spouse who's now gone ahead of me? Or whatever it might be. Well, Christ followers can be assured that in heaven, we will not miss the relationships we had on earth, But we will enjoy an eternity that is far superior to anything we've ever known, and that will include our relationships there. I want you to see several things this morning about this whole idea of our relationships in heaven. Several truths about life here and life there that help us grasp a good answer to this question. Will we have special relationships with our family members in heaven? First of all, I want you to see that life as we know it in this world is passing away. And according to Paul, that includes marriage, for example, one of those special family relationships. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29, Paul says, "But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short." Now we know if it was short for Paul a couple thousand years ago, it's real short for us, right? The time left in this world, he's saying, is short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For why, Paul? Why should we treat all things, including marriage, lightly in light of heaven? For this world as we know it will soon pass away. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please Him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. Now, ladies, Paul's not down on marriage. If we had time to look at the whole context in this passage, his point is this. If you're not married, consider not getting married. Because the time's short. And there's a kingdom to be built. There's people to be reached. He goes on and says, though, if you're married, do what God calls you to do and be a good husband, be a good wife. But in it all, realize that the souls of men, women, boys, and girls are at stake, and you are in touch with many of those. And more important than even all of life, including marriage, is doing the Great Commission, reaching people, because this world and even our marriages are going to pass away. Now, please don't take this passage to be a belittling of marriage. It's anything but that. It's simply pointing out that marriage is, along with the other ways of this world, the temporary things God has set up in our world for us to enjoy and experience, is passing away. And our focus then needs to be ultimately on heaven. Life as we know it in this world is passing away, including marriage. Just a practical way to think about this. It's simply a matter of priorities, what Paul's driving at here. It has to do with this. If it's between me pleasing my wife and me, in the name of Christ, loving and serving someone who needs to understand who Jesus is, then my wife will have to wait, because my wife will pass away. My marriage will be gone. This person, I may be their only opportunity to meet Jesus before they go into eternity. It's a matter of priority. Do you understand? If it's a matter of whether, what does it say, about buying things, this applies to all of us, men and women. Ladies, if it has to do with a shopping trip or an opportunity to serve for the Lord, then you got to pick. I'm sorry to tell you, you can't go to the mall. You need to go where Jesus needs you, first of all. Why? Because whatever that is, nothing wrong with that, but whatever it is, whatever else it is, anything that would eclipse the importance of heaven and us taking as many people with us there has to be secondary in our lives. So first of all, life as we know it in this world is passing away, including the relationship of marriage. Secondly, I want you to see Jesus tells us that there will be no marriage in heaven, because we won't need it anymore, and our relationships there will surpass it. Even our relationship with our spouse will surpass what it's been here. Matthew 22:23-33, I'm reading from the Message translation. It's going to be a good bit different than most others here. That same day, the Sadducees approached him. This is the party that denies any possibility of resurrection. Let me tell you what you've got here in this context for Jesus. You've got Jesus dealing with the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection. In fact, listen, the Pharisees believe something that relates directly to our question today. The Pharisees believe that not only was there a resurrection from the dead, but they believed that in eternity you had the same relationships in the same way that we have those relationships here on earth. In other words, that in heaven you would be husband and wife. They believed that. And that life would look very similar to how it looks in our world. The Sadducees, on the other hand, they never even got around to our question because they didn't believe in resurrection at all. They didn't believe there was anything after death. They didn't believe in eternity. They believed you died and that was it. And so they're setting Jesus up here. They're trying to test him. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to get Jesus to pick between them and the Pharisees, between their two perspectives on eternity and the resurrection. And as you can guess, they're not going to succeed. They're going to ask him a question, and his answer is going to blow him out of the water because he's going to side with neither side at the end of the day. They asked, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies childless, his brother is obligated to marry his widow and get her with child. Here's a case where there were seven brothers. The first brother married and died, leaving no child. His wife passed to his brother. The second brother also left her childless, then the third, and on, all seven. This lady was married to seven brothers. And according to Moses' law," and it's there, back in the Old Testament, "each brother was responsible to step into the place of the last brother that died and give her a child. None of them succeeded. Eventually, the wife died." Now, here's our question. The Sadducees said, "At the resurrection, whose wife is she?" She was a wife to each of them. And boy, they think they've got him tricked. They think they've got him fooled at this point. What's he going to say? How's he going to answer this question? Jesus answered, "You're off base on two counts. You don't know your Bibles and you don't know how God works. At the resurrection, we're beyond marriage." Your translation may say, "We will neither marry nor be given in marriage." At the resurrection, I like the language of the Message translation, we're beyond marriage. As with the angels, all our ecstasies and intimacies then will be with God. Your translation may say, we will be like the angels. And I think this is a good explanation of what that means. All our intimacies, all of our ecstasies will then be directly with God. And regarding your speculation on whether the dead are raised or not, don't you read your Bible? The grammar is clear. God says, "I am," not "was," the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The living God defines himself not as the God of dead men, but of the living. Hearing this exchange, the crowd was much impressed. Jesus says, at the resurrection, we're beyond marriage. And by the way, Sadducees, God is the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're still alive in a place called heaven. He's still their God today. We won't need, Jesus is saying here, the earthly relationship of marriage anymore. And just think about it. Men, it's hard for me to imagine, but we won't need a helper. We'll be glorified. It's hard for you women to imagine, even more so. I understand that my mother-in-law chuckles. Women won't need a protector, and there'll be no need there in heaven for procreation. Also, as Scripture makes it clear that marriage is designed to do, the picture of Christ's unity with His church won't need to be painted anymore. For everyone in heaven will be experiencing the ultimate marriage with our groom, Jesus Christ. Part of the reason for marriage is to show the world what Jesus and His church's relationship looks like. And in heaven, that won't need to happen anymore. And that is why our relationships in heaven will surpass even the best of earthly marriages. We'll all be perfect and sinless, glorified, the Bible says, in heaven. And the result will be an unbroken unity and intimacy with all of the other inhabitants of heaven. It's something we can't imagine, isn't it? To be so close, closer than we've been with our spouses, with everyone in heaven. That's an amazing thought to me. But I believe we will still know one another and enjoy one another in heaven. We're going to swap out this mic because mine quit working. All right, are we back? Can you hear me now? Not till I turn it on. Am I there? Okay. I believe, thirdly this morning, that we will still know one another and enjoy one another in heaven. Well, why do I believe that? First of all, King David expected to know and recognize his son in heaven. You remember King David's sin with Bathsheba, right? And his punishment from God was that the child conceived in that sin with Bathsheba died. God took his life. God took him on to heaven. And David says in 2 Samuel 12:23, I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. That simple verse makes it clear that David expected to see his son and know who he was one day when he went to heaven. Now, today in heaven, here's a quiz. Is David functioning as his son's father in heaven? I don't think so. But based on this verse, I do think he knows him and that he was his son on earth. Now, I believe this. They are brothers in a relationship that's much deeper and closer than they ever could have been as father and son. Because they're in the presence of God. They're with Christ. They are in a place more perfect than we can even imagine. Another reason I believe we'll still know one another and enjoy one another in heaven is this. In Matthew 17, and you can look there if you want, but I'm just going to summarize instead of reading the whole account. The account of Jesus' transfiguration, or his changing, is what the word has to do with there. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountain, and there he invites them to watch. And what happens is he's changed. His appearance radically changes. His face shines, the Bible says, like the sun, and his garments are white and bright with light. And as he is changed, Moses and Elijah, dead prophets from the Old Testament, hundreds of years before, appear and talk with Jesus. And Peter, James, and John are watching this, and they're blown away, and they recognize Moses and Elijah. They look at them and see them in this come back from heaven thing that's going on, phenomenon that's happening, and they recognize who they are. That seems to indicate that we will still be who we are with our unique appearance and even at least the good parts of our God-given personalities there in heaven, yet everything about us will be perfected. That's kind of exciting to think about, isn't it? That's just cool for me. Everything good about me will still be there, and I'll still be who I am in heaven. Cool thing is everybody will like me then, because there won't be anything in me not to like. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, and then also verses 16 to 18, Paul says, "And now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know what will happen to the Christians who have died, so you will not be full of sorrow like people who have no hope." Paul knew, and God knew, as he inspires Paul, that we wonder about our departed loved ones, those who die, who are believers in Christ. We wonder about seeing them again. Paul goes on, "For the Lord Himself," describing the last day, the coming of Christ, "For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the call of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, all the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, We who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with Him forever. So, comfort and encourage each other with these words. Now, in the context, the idea of comforting and encouraging each other with these words has not only to do with the fact that we will be with the Lord and remain with Him forever, though that's primary. It also has to do with the greater context, the bigger context here, of what's going to be happening with our departed loved ones who are believers. And so what Paul is saying is, listen, comfort and encourage each other with this. All together as believers, you and your departed loved ones are going to be with the Lord and remain with Him forever. Together we're going to experience that oneness with the Lord. Oneness together and oneness with God. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that awesome to realize that? We will see our friends and loved ones who have trusted and followed Jesus again in heaven. And we will know them and enjoy them there. And we are to comfort one another with these truths. But lastly this morning, I want you to notice that a perfect relationship with Jesus while living in perfect relationships with each other will form the perfect and ultimate marriage. You know, so far you may be thinking, well, that's just kind of a bummer that I won't be the wife or the husband to my spouse when I get there. The Bible makes it abundantly clear, and we've seen some of it already, we're going to see more of it now. All that we could have ever experienced and did experience in our earthly marriages are just shadows of the ultimate marriage between Jesus Christ and His bride, the church, that's us. What we experience in that marriage will far surpass all things here. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Now we see things imperfectly, as in a cloudy mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. As I was saying earlier, what a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. John MacArthur said this, if you're worried about feeling out of place in heaven, don't. Listen, heaven will seem more like home than the dearest spot on earth to you. It is uniquely designed by a tender, loving Savior to be a place where we will live together for all eternity and enjoy Him forever in the fullness of our glorified humanity. Is it any wonder that the psalmist said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You know what? God loves for us to come home. God loves it when His people leave this world and go to be with Him there. We will have a perfect relationship with Jesus. We came across this verse in Sunday school this morning, 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't know exactly what it's going to look like. We don't know exactly what we're going to be and how we're going to exist in heaven. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We will have perfect relationships with one another and will be with God in heaven together. We will know Him like we've never known Him. We'll know each other like we've never known one another. And we will be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for us. He says to the Father, I'm praying not only for these disciples, that is the 12, but also for all who will ever believe in Me through their message. That's me and that's you. And here's what He prays for us. I pray that they will all be one. Just as you and I are one, as you are in Me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that You sent Me. Now, He's praying about here our relationships with one another in the world today. That we be one and unified as the body of Christ here so that the world will believe that He sent Jesus, that the Father sent the Son. I've given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. In other words, unity in the church takes something we ain't got. Amen? Hello. Yeah. A lot of love from heaven because we don't have it naturally. But God gives us, Christ gives us His glory, that unbelievable love that we can have it for one another and thus be one. Verse 23, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, listen to this. Leaving this world, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. Jesus wants us in heaven with Him. And given the context once again, if He wanted our unity on earth as a witness to His glory, don't you think there'll be a unity in heaven among us that even surpasses what He prays for us on earth? If God grants us unity in this world, folks, in heaven it's going to be perfect. And we're going to be unified together and unified with Him. Being there with Him. Back in John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Would I lie to you, Jesus said? Would I tell you I'm going to make a home for you? Of course not. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. We'll have a perfect relationship with Jesus. And simply put, we're going to be with a person as much as we're going to live in a place. Listen, the presence of Christ is what makes heaven, heaven. In Revelation 21:23, the Bible says, the Lamb, Jesus, is the light thereof, of heaven. And perfect fellowship with God, John MacArthur says, is the very essence of heaven. Revelation 21, verse 3, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among His people. Speaking of the new heavens and the new earth, our eternity. He will live with them and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. And then in Matthew 5, verse 8, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We're going to see God. Have you ever seen God? No. Have you ever wanted to see God? Sure you have. Those of us who've had our hearts purified by Jesus' righteousness, we are going to see God. And He's going to make His home with us. Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and His servants will worship Him. Listen, what's heaven going to be like? What are we going to do? And they will see His face, and His name will be written on their foreheads. I'm not sure what all that's about, His name being written on the forehead, but it's basically this. He'll have stamped us as His. He'll have marked us as His. We'll look at each other and we'll know Betsy's His. She'll look at me and say, Chad's His. But it must be so clear. And together we'll be unified, and together we'll look at His face forever. The one we've never seen and yet for so long loved and trusted. C.S. Lewis again. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present were just those who thought most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next world. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Here's what you can bank on. If you think only about this world, you're not going to be very effective for Christ concerning heaven. But if you start thinking about this perfect relationship we're going to have with Jesus, this hope that we have there in heaven, then folks, we will be effective for the kingdom of God now. Why? Because that's our ultimate destiny. And that hope, listen, it motivates us. It motivates us to live pure lives here and show the world how good and holy our God is. It motivates us to live loving lives here, to show the world how loving God is in sending His Son Jesus. It motivates us to live compassionate lives, to have hearts like Jesus that don't want to see any perish, but that want all to come to Him and to repent and be with Him. And it keeps us busy about that work. Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. John tells us what he saw, and he said, "I heard a sound like massed choirs in heaven singing, 'Hallelujah! The salvation and glory and power are God's. His judgment's true. His judgment's just. He judged the great whore, that is the world system, who corrupted the earth with her lust. He avenged on her the blood of his servants.' Then more singing, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her burning billows up to high heaven forever and ever and ever.' The 24 elders and the four animals fell to their knees and worshiped God on His throne, praising, 'Amen, yes, hallelujah.' From the throne came a shout, a command, 'Praise our God, all you His servants, all you who fear Him, small and great.' Then I heard the sound of massed choirs, the sound of a mighty, whatever that is, chorus, I think is the idea, the sound of strong thunder, 'Hallelujah! The Master reigns, our God is sovereign strong. Let us celebrate, let us rejoice, let us give Him the glory.' The marriage, why? What's all this noise about? What's all this worship about? The marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready." Who's the Lamb?
Jesus.
And who's His wife? And who is that? Us. She was given a bridal gown of bright and shining linen. The linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, if you ignore this first part, you can mess this part up. Where does our bridal gown, pure and white, bright and shining, come from? It's a gift, isn't it? It's the righteousness of the saints, but that righteousness is a gift from Jesus to us. He gives us His righteousness to wear as our wedding gown as we prepare ourselves for the marriage supper of the Lamb. The angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." Here's the deal, folks. If you trust Christ, you've been invited and you've got a seat at the wedding supper of the Lamb. You are the bride. You've been given a bright and shining wedding gown. And a perfect relationship with Jesus, living in perfect relationships with each other, will form the perfect and ultimate marriage one day in heaven. We know very little about heaven, J.I. Packer said, but I once heard a theologian describe it as an unknown region with a well-known inhabitant. We know him, don't we? And there is not a better way to think of it than that. A Puritan pastor, Richard Baxter, expresses the thought in these lines: "My knowledge of that life is small, the eye of faith is dim, but it's enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with Him." To those who have learned to love and trust Jesus, the prospect of meeting Him face to face and being with Him forever is the hope that keeps us going, no matter what life may throw at us. Christ followers, you can be assured that in heaven we will not miss the relationships we had on earth, but we will enjoy an eternity full of relationships with each other and with Jesus that is far superior to anything we've ever known. What will it be like when we show up that day in heaven. This song will help us imagine that this morning.